Revelation Song. You know why it's called the Revelation Song? It's kind of a reflection of the throne room appearance in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John was exiled to an island, kind of like Napoleon was. Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And while he was there, he was in prayer, and he had a vision. He had a vision of heaven. And he saw Jesus. And the next time that we see Jesus, you know what he's going to look like? The next time you see Jesus face to face with your own eyes, this is what he's going to look like. He says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." It's in quotes, like a son of man. Like you should be familiar with this phrase, like a son of man. You know where that phrase was first used in the Bible? It was that back in the book of Daniel. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the three guys who wouldn't bow to the idol. And so they threw them into the fiery furnace. And they didn't burn up. In fact, the guys who threw them into the fiery furnace, they all burned up. They died. They were so hot. But they threw them in there, and they're in there walking around. Not a hair on their head was singed. When they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. But while they were in there, they looked inside and said, "What is going on in there?" Well, the three guys are walking around, and there's a fourth one who looks like a son of man. This is the fourth one in the furnace. And so John has this vision of heaven, and he sees Jesus in all of his glory, standing among the lampstands like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. Blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When we see Jesus the next time, when we see him face to face with our own eyes, we will see him in all of his glory. But you know what? We can't wait. We can't wait till then to have a vision of God. We can't wait till then to have a vision of Christ. You need him now. You need it here. You need it now. I need it here. I need it now. I need to behold God in all of his glory. I need to see the real Jesus. I need to see with the eyes of my heart and the eyes of my mind. The majestic one, the glorious one, the powerful one, the holy, holy, holy one. I need a revelation now. We don't sing this kind of in anticipation of what's going to happen someday. We sing this because this is what we need now. We need to see his holiness and declare his holiness. You know, we're heading into a whole new phase as a church, a whole new chapter. And if this church is going to do what God is calling it to do, us to do, her, then as a group, as a body, and as individuals, we need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. We need that deepest part of us awakened and alive in him. We need that spring of living waters flowing out of us, out of our life, We need God to pour down his Holy Spirit. We need to see him as he is. It begins with a vision. You know, today's sermon is about taming the tongue. But we can't tame the tongue unless we have the power of God. No man can tame the tongue, it says. We can't even begin to do what it means to be a Christian without the power of God in you. And so many times we just kind of go to church and we just kind of have a nice service, or we just kind of go through our week, and maybe we don't look any different or act any different than anybody else does. And it's like, well, what's the difference? Well, I've got faith. Well, that's good. But doesn't it transform any more than that? Is there any power in my life? Is there anything that's alive and real? Have I really beheld the Savior? Have I really beheld God? We need a vision of God. If we're going to be who we're supposed to be, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do as families, as individuals, as the body of Christ, we got to do it in him. We need the Spirit's pouring out. We need to see it. It's just been, my prayer this week has been, God, let this room be like a basin, like a wash tub, you know? And heavens are like the spigot. God, open up that spigot. Open up the floodgates of heaven. Pour your Spirit down into this place. And just drown us in it. Drown us in you. Saturate us. I really don't want to attempt what we're talking about unless God is going to just do it. Unless we are going to be so in tune with him and filled with him that he is flowing freely in us and through us. I am scared in a way. I'm very confident in God. I'm not discouraged a bit, really. I'm very confident God's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. But what scares me is that we will resist him. This could be a great big tub. It could be the potential intersection between heaven and earth. We could all stick umbrellas up and say, no, I don't want to change. No, I don't want to surrender security and safety. No, I don't want to get rid of my pet sins. I certainly don't want to repent. You know, we could resist him. No, I want things to be kind of like business as usual, safe and normal. And that's what scares me, because we're kind of stepping out as a church on faith, and if God doesn't just take over, then we're done. We're destitute. I want God to take over. I want this to be a Holy Spirit work from beginning to end. And it's going to require every single one of us being open to his power and his moving. And for everyone, that starts with a vision of God. A declaration of holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I am unclean, a repentance, a woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. It's this acknowledgement of my sinfulness. It's a surrendering to myself. It's allowing the angel to take the hot burning coal and touch it to my lips and cleanse me and purify me. And it's to allow God to speak to me and into me and flow through me and into me. So I want us to sing the song again. I mean, it's a beautiful song, and we love having Sam do it. She's got the right kind of voice for that song. You know, you have all those musical things that you pay attention to, and Daniel's got the feel of the song. There's no written part for drums. He just feels it. That's the Spirit. He just feels it, and he just comes in. Same thing with all these guys, really. Bass, vocals. And so I think we almost treat the song like a really good American Idol or The Voice. Is that that show, The Voice? I don't know. Sounds good to me. And we almost treat our band that way, and the worship time and the singing is like, oh, that was nice. And I was kind of moving the way a song like the national anthem kind of moves us, you know. And it's like, do we even get what the song's about? Are we experiencing what the song is describing? That's what I want. That's what we've got to have. So here's my invitation. I'd like you to come and just cry out to God to be filled with the Spirit and to have a fresh vision. You need it. You need it in places deep down in your heart that are broken and bleeding. You need a fresh vision of God. You need places in your heart that have experienced dryness or discouragement. You need a fresh vision of God. And that filling that comes as a result. It comes with repentance. So get honest with God. Confess to Him everything. Allow Him to take over. So, I invite you to all come down and let's just kneel right here. We're not that big of a group. We could, and if you're not good at kneeling, you can sit in these chairs in the front. But I want us to sing this song again. Why don't you go ahead and start the song, Sam? And while she's doing that, you come on down and let's make this stage here an altar and lay ourselves on it and ask the Lord God Almighty to show us Himself afresh. We need a fresh, fresh vision of God.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
literally came to church this morning not knowing what was going to happen. It was one of those weeks, you know, gone half the week and then come back and jump into a whole bunch of stuff. We had, it was a real privilege to speak at Douglas High School's baccalaureate service on Friday night. Amanda gets kudos. She did a great job, coordinated the whole thing. So make sure you let her know, wow, that's really cool. And I think that's really cool. And I asked her, can I tell your story about how you got into that? So I asked her, so how did you get into, you know, coordinating the whole baccalaureate service? And I was kind of wondering, you know, were they asking for volunteers or what? And she goes, no, they tricked me. And says, no, they asked, somebody came up and said, and I think this is an interesting phrase, we need a religious person. We need somebody who's religious to talk. You know, would you want to talk? It's like, oh, okay, you know, and don't feel like much of a speaker, but you know, we need somebody. I want to be a witness for my Lord. I'm reading into what you told me. And and so she goes to the office to find out what she needs to do, and they hand her a whole package of stuff. Here, you're in charge of the baccalaureate service. and Amanda, you did a fantastic job. I was so proud to be a part of it, and with several of our teens involved, young adults now. And it was really cool to, we had our whole band there at the theater because she had approached Tony and asked Tony if he would do the music. He said, oh, I think we could get the band there. And so the whole band was there. And even Jeff was up and running sound up in the window, and Pat was behind the curtain like the Wizard of Oz, running the you know, running the dials and pulling the chains, you know, making the smoke and go up here on the screen. It was really cool, but it was such a privilege to share at that baccalaureate, and I guess I felt like the Lord was saying what young people graduating from high school, actually high school students all the way through, I think, need to know and hear and apply to their life is, don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Be proud that you bear the name of Christ, because the world needs you, and the world needs you out there living life, working your jobs, pursuing your careers, growing your families. The world needs you in the public square, and it needs you to be a Christian in the public square, whether the world acknowledges it or not, tolerates it or not, says they want it or not, they're going to hell without it. Okay? They need you to be a Christian in the public square, to preserve, to be salt and light, to bring truth and grace and preservation and goodness into society, and they need Jesus, and he is the hope of all of creation. He is the hope of the world, and so his spirit in his church, flowing through his church, is the hope of the world. And I'm not the only one that says this, and I'm not the first by any means, but the church is the hope of the world. And you've got to believe that, and you've got to internalize that, and you are the church. If you put your faith in Christ, and you are living for him, and you have that vision of him, and you're filled with his spirit, you're the church. You're the hope of the world. So when somebody comes up to you and says, and I'm going to read into it an attitude, we need a religious person to do this religious thing. Don't be ashamed of that, like, oh, I'm different from you, and I guess I'm not as good as you unreligious people. Be proud. Be proud that somebody recognized you. I'm so proud of you, Amanda. I know I'm embarrassing the heck out of you, but I am so proud of you that somebody came to you when they were thinking of doing a baccalaureate service. They came to you. Say, well,
who would we ask? How many students in your graduating class? Oh, okay, 149 students in our graduating class. Which senior are we going to ask to do this baccalaureate service out of these 149 students? I don't know. How about Amanda? She seems religious. You know, Phil, that's the Spirit of God. And I think the Spirit really led you in putting the service together. And so praise God for that. And I'll stop embarrassing Amanda to death now. But that was such a privilege, and I appreciate that. Yesterday, I had a really cool experience of going to the welcome home ceremony for the 189th Aviation. What do they call it? Charlie First 189th? Am I saying that right? I don't know what any of that means. I mean, 1st Battalion, okay, battalion's bigger than like an aviation group. Is there 189 aviation groups or 89 groups in the 1st Battalion? I don't even understand any of that stuff. It's just a name. Why could you call yourselves True Bloods or something like that? That would be, you know, the awesomeness. The helicopter guys, I don't know. But anyway, it was really cool. And I was telling Tom, and in the kitchen this morning that I really appreciate the kind of the mindset and the attitude and the values of the military. I really do, because they get the whole concept of mission, you know? They get the whole concept of self-sacrifice, of helping others in a self-sacrificing way, of putting yourself on the line. The military understands the nobility of that. They understand the concept of heroism, of courage. That's why that movie Courageous is so awesome, you know, because it kind of brings that back. They don't even go through the military. They use kind of the police, law enforcement as kind of an illustration of that whole thing. But the military gets it, and that's something I think is lost in our society, and why our culture is kind of crumbling around the edges is because there's so many people that hold those kinds of values in disdain. I was reminded of when I was a... We will get to the Bible. We will, I think. I came to church this morning not really knowing what God wanted to do. I was up half the night and praying and studying. And I come to church with this thought that I don't know what I'm going to say. Because I didn't really write anything down. And it's like, I've just been looking at this. And so I might be all over the place today. And I just kind of going with it, and I hope it's okay. But I remember when I was a youth pastor back in Michigan a long time ago, and this youth group had never been on a missions trip. And so I wanted to take them on a missions trip. I wanted to take them down. I had hooked up with Kingdom Building Ministries, and they were organizing groups and would take our youth group down to Tobago, one of those islands down there off of the north end of South America, and we could do missions work down there and help other people, and it was going to cost about $2,200 per person. And so I brought this to my SALT team. I call them my SALT team, Student Action Leadership Team, teenagers who are kind of in charge of the youth ministry. And I said, you know, I think this is a real good thing for us to grow spiritually and to really dig into discipleship and to help others and to serve God. And we really need to see what it's like in other parts of the world, and it'll really open us up as Christians and stuff. And I told them the price, and they were all excited. I told them how much it was going to cost. We're going to have to do some fundraisers. And this is the response I got from my SALT team, my hand-picked leaders. Well, if I had $2,200 to spend, I'd go to the mall and go on a shopping trip. Completely foreign mindset to the kind of mindset the military has and missionaries have. Completely foreign mindset. Well, I'd just go and spend it on myself. You know, I was telling that to Tom, and he said, yep, that's what you see. That's what you see everywhere. And so that's why I really appreciated that and got to, you know, see Senator Thune and Representative Noem and Governor Dugard and a bunch of colonels and stuff that I don't know who they are, but a lot of other people did. But one of the most moving things to me in that whole thing was when they did the roll call. They had all the mucky mucks all lined up in front. And then they start reading out the names of the 65 soldiers who are returning. And they'd say their rank and they say their name. And then every soldier would jump up and say, what do you have to say? Here, First Sergeant. Here, First Sergeant. And then they would start walking up and they'd go and shake everybody's hand. They'd go back and they'd stand. They would just stand at attention like this. And I was just, ugh. Mike Beck was the second one to get called. He's kind of toward the front of the alphabet, I guess. And I held my camera up like this and took a picture of him. Put it on Twitter. Is anybody on Twitter? Okay. You can follow me on Twitter now, both of you. Because I went ahead and signed up for Twitter, and I almost think it's a waste of time. It's like, what in the world is this all about? This is dumb. And it was all in the spirit of people ministry and wanting to be more connected and everything. It's like, our people don't do Twitter. A couple of us do. And actually, Jerry Wernig started following me this morning, so maybe I'll keep doing it. I have one follower, good old Jerry. So anyway, that was one of the most moving things to me was the whole roll call. And so I appreciate that. I think that whole mindset, I'll give you my little philosophy on this whole mindset that the military has of self-sacrifice for country and family is rooted in Christian principles of self-sacrifice for God and Christ. And it's always God and country and family. And I mean, God is the foundation of that and the root. And so it's, even if not every soldier is a believer, they're kind of operating on the capital of a Christian worldview. Because there is no other God that is a self-sacrificing God like God is. And that whole idea of self-sacrifice and of surrendering yourself to the flames, so to speak, for the sake of others and giving up your life for others is a very Christian concept. Other gods, it's all about me or it's all about the God, but it's not about you. And so, anyway, I appreciate that so much, and I'm not sure why I'm saying all that, but we're here to talk about the Word of God, and so I'd like to invite you to turn to James chapter 3, and we'll just do a little bit here. So I want to bring it back around. I want to bring it back around to what we were praying for up front. We're praying for revelation. We're praying that God would reveal himself to us, that we would have a vision. And so we just sang a lot of songs, or a lot of words in that song that are just images, really. It's an experience, it's an image, and they're to represent this this encounter that we all have to have with God Almighty in order to really be redeemed and restored to the new humanity, to true humanity, to what God created us to be. and to be filled with His Spirit. We need to have this God encounter, and so that's what we were singing, that's what we're praying. So I want to bring that back around, and we'll do that here in a minute. But let's look at James chapter 3. If you've got it, this is what it says. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. In other words, people who are doing like what I'm doing, or people who are proposing to share the word of God with others and help instruct others, will be judged more strictly because, you know, what if you teach something but you live something else, you know? And here you are, it's one thing to kind of know what's going on and you're going to be held accountable for that. It's another thing to know what's going on and push it on others, okay, or to try to enlighten others. And so you'd be judged more strictly. And so it's not that nobody should be presumed to be teachers or try to become a teacher. People need to be teachers, and God wants people to teach His word and to share His word, but He wants them to do it seriously and soberly, to take it serious, you know, and try to really live it. And it's also one thing to be in error privately. It's another thing to lead everybody else in that error, okay? He says, we all stumble, not just teachers, but we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. He says, if you were never at fault in how you spoke, you would be a perfect person. Because the tongue, let me see if I can explain this. The tongue is that place that is most readily, immediately reflective of what's going on in the heart. Okay? There's a lot of sins that you might want to do, but you just literally just can't do them. You know? Not everybody can download movies illegally because they just don't know how to do it computer-wise. You know, I might want to steal movies off the internet or something, but I'm not computer literate enough to do that. Okay? But I can say anything I want. I know how to talk. And so there's some sins I might not be able to actually act out and do, but the sins of the tongue are like right there. And you can say anything you want. You can post anything on Facebook that you want. You can Twitter anything you want. Okay? And it's right there. And so that's why the tongue is this most slippery weapon. Somebody said that everybody carries a concealed weapon. You know, it's in their mouth. And all you have to do is open it, and it's not concealed anymore. Okay? And so that's why if you can control your speech, if you have control over what you say and how you say it and what you choose to tell people or what you choose to say to people or what kind of language you use, if you have control over your tongue, then the rest is easy, okay? If you can master your mouth, then the rest of your body is a lot easier by comparison. He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. And so this is something to strive for. It could be sinless perfection, which would be true, but I think he's talking about more of a maturity, a completeness that... when you grow and the Holy Spirit is filling you and you are under the control of the Spirit, then what comes out of your mouth reflects that. And it reflects this maturity and this completeness in Him. And then you're able to keep your whole body in check. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, he uses an illustration. We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Got this little bit in their mouth that lays on their tongue, and we can just turn it and hold their, move their head, and they go in the way that we want them to go. We can control this whole great big huge animal that outweighs us by several times with this little bit in their mouth. Okay? That's his whole point. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by this little small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Your tongue is a powerful, powerful muscle. It is a powerful, your words are a powerful, powerful force for good or for ill. How you talk, the language you choose to use, is a powerful force for good or for evil. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. Okay, there's two things I just breezed right past there. One, he says, consider how a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, we're familiar with this whole concept, living in the Black Hills, right? Aren't we, Haney's? Didn't you have to evacuate one time, or almost did? You did. You had to evacuate. Yeah, because I don't know what somebody was doing. Could have been just a cigarette. You know, really, I mean, just a little glow. Put it in the wrong place, and it becomes more, and it becomes more, and it becomes more, and it catches the trees on fire, jumps over the highway, and Haney's are evacuating. I mean, it is, that's what a small spark can do. I think we're going to have a bonfire. I hope this summer we're going to have a bonfire. We have a whole bunch of leftover lumber from building our deck out here, and I think we ought to just burn it up in celebration. Get a fire permit, you know, and have a bonfire and grand opening and all that kind of stuff. I think it'd be a lot of fun. But when we go to light that fire, we don't have to get a great big flamethrower, okay? Okay, all five of us, you know, we don't have to do that. All we have to have is one little match, maybe some paper, some little twigs, then a whole bunch of boards. Just one little match. We take it down there, and it will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Okay? You can't do that with a water dropper. You can't take a little dropper of water, put a little drop of water on there, and more water, more and more water, and more water. It doesn't work like that. Okay? That would be bad. Every time it rains, we'd have a flood. You know, a little sprinkle. Oh, no. You know, I'll pull up my pant legs again. But fire works that way. And so the tongue can be like a spark that can set the whole forest or the whole world on fire. Your words are that powerful. Let me illustrate it this way. It's kind of like there's this man who went to his priest, and he had committed a sin. He was going to confess his sin. He said, "Father, bless me, for I have sinned. What did you do? I said something, I lied about somebody, and I said something bad about them. Now it's kind of getting around town, you know. And so I slandered somebody. I put on Facebook that they were an evil creep, or they were a creeper. I called them a creeper or something, okay? I put that on Facebook, I lied about them to some people, and the priest said, well, this is what you have to do for penance, okay? I want you to walk from here to the next town. Let's say from here to Box Elder. And I want you to fill up, I want you to take your best down pillow, feather pillow, and every 10 or 20 steps, I want you to take a handful of feathers and just kind of throw them up in the air. As you walk to Box Elder, throw them up in the air, 10 or 20 steps, throw another handful, 10 or 20 steps. Throw another handful. Pick a windy day. Make sure they all blow around. Throw another handful, which is about every day. So, especially in Box Elder. Okay, and then on the way back from Box Elder, I want you to go find all the feathers and put them back in the bag. Well, that would be impossible. So that's just the way your words are. When you throw your words out there, and it starts to spread like wildfire, you can never recapture all those. You can apologize all you want, but a lot of times the damage is just done. And it gets spread around. You put it on Facebook, you said such and such and such, and then now they're thinking bad things about somebody. How do you ever recapture all that? Well, I guess I hate those people now. I'm going to stop reading Facebook posts, never to find out the truth. See what I'm saying? The tongue is a small part of the body. What a great forest is set on by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. Now, the second idea that I kind of breeze past is this. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. What you say corrupts you. And so it works both ways. You know, what's in me gets immediately reflected out of how I talk and what I say. Okay, so my tongue is kind of a tattletale on my heart. But also when I say those things, it reinforces the corruption. Okay? And so if I talk that way, it just makes it all the worse and reinforces it. It corrupts and sets my whole life on fire. Have you known anybody like this? Have you known anybody who just can't keep their mouth shut and they keep digging themselves deeper and deeper and deeper and getting more and more trouble? Yes, Your Honor, you're a jerk. You know, things like that. It's like, you know, you're under arrest. Oh, yeah? Well, flake off. You know, people shoot off their mouth and they just dig themselves deeper and deeper and deeper. And their whole course of his life gets set on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Then he says this, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. A little side note. This was written probably in the 60s, the 0060s, okay? And they were taming sea creatures? I didn't know this. Did they have like a Mediterranean sea world? You know? Did they have dolphin shows? I mean, what did they do? But apparently people were taming sea creatures. It's like, wow, I thought that was kind of a Disney thing or SeaWorld thing here. But he says, all these animals, birds, reptiles, we've been training snakes, I guess we knew about that, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. You can tame all these wild, wild animals. You can tame a lion. You can tame an elephant. You can tame a hyena. Okay? You could probably tame a wolverine. Okay? But, he says, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So can the tongue not get tamed? No, he says no man can tame the tongue. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you find that your language betrays you and you are telling white lies, shading the truth, being hypocritical, using language that makes sailors blush, you know, that's offensive to people. If you're gossiping or telling that juicy story, if you're slandering other people, if you're being disrespectful in your language or dishonoring your language to people who are either below you or peer to you or above you, if you find that your language is anything but God-honoring and God-blessing, then you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God filling you to bring that tongue under control. And that begins with that vision of who Jesus is. And this is where he brings it right back. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. With our tongue we come to church and we sing, holy, holy, holy. And then we go out and curse somebody. Basically, cursing is wishing harm upon somebody. Okay? And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. So by, you know, you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He says, my brothers, this should not be. And it should not be. And it must not be. If we are Christians and we're following Christ and we have the Spirit of God in us, it will not be. Okay? And if it is, if we find ourselves misusing, we're spreading the feathers everywhere, or we're misusing our language and we're cursing men, then one of two things is happening. One, either Jesus Christ is not in your life and you're not a Christian. Or two, you're not completely submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not filling you. You're resisting him. You got your umbrella up. You got your defenses up. And you're saying, God, don't change me that much. Okay? We need to be filled with his Spirit. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And Jesus said, the Spirit will come into you and will be like a spring of living water that bubbles up and flows out of your life, overflowing out of you. The Spirit of God will become like a spring of living water that wells up to eternal life. Okay? A salt spring can't produce fresh water. And that brings it back. Oh, God Almighty, let my heart just be a fresh water spring of your Spirit, that where my tongue tattles on it and brings praise to you and encouragement and building up of others and comfort and grace and kindness and goodness and love and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness, self-control, all these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Let that be my language. Let my tongue tell the story of what's going on in my heart, which it's going to do anyway. But let it tell the story of the freshwater spring that is bubbling up inside of me. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Leo, can we try the song? Let's try this. This is an invitation song. Okay? And I just go ahead and start her up. And as we listen to this song, just like we were praying down here, I want you to pray that God would fill your life to overflowing, fill your heart to overflowing, and that you would be totally under the control of the Spirit of God, including your language, your actions, right into your emotions.
Forever.
Come on up. And as we enter into this new chapter of the church's life, and as we really seek out God to fill us individually and corporately with his power and his grace and his presence. We need some prayer partners. I know a lot of you are on the prayer chain. And that's where we put out requests of the body of Christ. And thank you so much for praying. Thanks for praying for Rock Hall. And he's apparently doing well. Might come home tomorrow. And so praise God for that. Thank you for your powerful prayers. You know, prayer for travel mercies. Danielle was here this morning. And thank God. And prayer works. And prayer is powerful because God's powerful. You know? And it's God. God's at work. And so we want some pastor's prayer partners. And so if you would be willing to pray for your pastors every day, we want to know that you are. We'd like to feed you prayer requests every couple of weeks or so. We haven't really discussed that part. I'm giving you a sign up here, and you can mark this and stick it in the basket. But it's saying, I commit myself to be a faithful pastor's prayer partner by praying daily for our pastors. Here, let's just go ahead and get this going. I'm going to pass these around. Or you can also check this other box, because one thing that, you know, as I'm anticipating this transition into full-time ministry and everything that that's going to mean for the church, I'm focusing in on prayer, preaching, and people. And you know, that whole Twitter thing, that was kind of a people attempt there, but I don't know that that's going to happen. But preaching, but prayer is one where I've started doing an early morning prayer time. And if that would work for you, I'd love to have buddies or people just come and pray along with. So if you would want to come, you don't have to do this part to be a prayer partner, but if you would like to and you could commit to this, to come to an early morning prayer time at the church once per week on a Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And you can pick one of these times, 5:30 or 6 or 6:30. That's really early. But, I wanted something that would work where we could pray for a half hour and then you can get on with your day, because I know you all have days. Put your name, your phone number on there, especially if you're going to do the early morning thing. And let me know if you text, because I'll probably call or text you the night before. And then put your email address on there. If you have an email address, put that on there so that we can send you prayer requests as a prayer partner. And I appreciate that very much. I want to get this going. We'll keep announcing it for a couple more weeks. Try to get it, launch it for the summer at least. All right? Sound good? Okay, so you can put that in the basket that Tony's going to talk about here in a minute.
Pastor Scott, during the 8:30 service, talked a little bit about the financial condition of the church, and he sugarcoated it. We need your help. We, which is all of us, need your help. I guess that's all I can say. If you think, you know, what I can do, isn't going to make any difference anyway, it will. Please don't feel that way. Okay? With that, we are going to pass around our joy baskets this morning.
Woohoo!
And we're going to close the service with Remind Me Who I Am. My way, and I forget my name. Remind me who I am. The mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once I. Stone, and I'm running far from home. Remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, would you help me believe it? Tell me. Once again, who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you. I'm the one you love. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy His creation.
can't do anything. I can't do anything without you. But you can do everything. You can do everything you want. And I just can't believe. I can't believe that you love me. After everything I've done, then I wanna love you. To live for you, for you alone I want to live. When I see your face, I would do anything to know you. But you gave everything, you gave all you had to give. And I wanna hold you, even though you can't be held, because you're so much more than anything I've ever known. Anything. Hallelujah. 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 You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. And I will sing again. So good to me, you heal my broken heart.
Well, I want to sing a song for you, Lord. Lord, for you I want to sing a song. And I want to lift my voice to heaven and listen to the angels sing along. A song of your faithfulness, a song of your grace. I sing about your mercy, and I sing about